If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Phil. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at the Square. And if you're not new, you notice that something's different. I'm sitting, which is not normal. On an important week in my life, I came down with a gnarly flu and have been out all week. And actually, just am so thankful that over the last, and I'm the typical husband that I don't do sick well. Emily's here. She can attest to that. I did an okay job. But thankfully, over the last couple of days, I began to recover and am well enough to be here, though I admit my energy is a little bit low. And so we'll see. We'll see as adrenaline and the spirit kicks in. I might push this chair aside and we'll see how today goes. But just love you and honor you. And I'm so thankful for you. And my notes are out of order. So let me hold on. Yeah, they were just backwards. There we go. Okay. That would have been complicated. Today is a significant Sunday that we have set aside to talk about our future as a church. And in many ways, it's a family Sunday. And if you are new with us, if you are visiting this morning, I just want to tell you you're honored and invited in. And even though so much of today is going to be about details of the season we're in and the opportunity that's in front of us, I just want you to know that you're loved and honored. And I believe that God wants to meet and minister to all of us, not just in the greater story of what I'm going to share this morning, but all of the individual stories that are happening within us. And when you came in, potentially you were given one of these. It is a little packet that's going to break down a lot of what I'm talking about this morning, about the invitation of what's in front of us, about the new building that we are pursuing. And also it has some information about important dates and upcoming events that are connected to this. And if you didn't get one on the way in, you can grab one on the way out. Pastor Trenton's going to be able to have those and hand those to you. And I just want to put this in front of you. The advantage is if you have it now, when you check out, you have something to look at, which is always a gift. I grew up in a church that didn't have children's ministry. There were long services, 2.5 hour services. And I would get so bored that I didn't know what to do. So I would just read the book of Revelation because at least there were dragons in it. And once adolescence hit, I would occasionally go over to Song of Songs until I was too embarrassed. And then I would go right back to Revelation. So, but for you this morning, I have a booklet where it's needed. Paul writes at the end of Romans, this conclusionary thought to his writing to the church of Rome. I wouldn't say it's necessarily captures the fullness of what the heart of what he's writing about, but it is the end conclusion that he longs for from his church. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I want to tell you that this is the heart of God for us. This is the heart of Paul. This is the heart of any pastor, and this is my heart. My desire as we move into this next season is that we would have a unity in heart and in voice, and we glorify God together. And I want to just tell you that as I step into what's in front of us, I am just incredibly aware of the trust that you have forwarded me. And in a culture where trust is fragile and limited, and in a moment of life where spiritual leaders have been one thing in front of their community and another behind it, I just recognize what a gift this is. And I just want to tell you how incredibly thankful I am, and that I love you, and that there is no place I would rather be and no people I would rather be with than here and with you. And in everything I am going to share with you this morning, I want you to know something that drives me. I fear God. I recognize that the greatest conviction I have as a pastor is that one day I will be held accountable face to face for everything I did, for everything I taught and everything I stewarded in front of you. And I want you to know that as much as I love you, I love him more. And I fear God. And that doesn't mean I'm afraid of him. I don't fear a wrath of God. I trust his Father's heart, his love for me. I am secure in my identity in Christ. Fear of God is the recognition, though, in the midst of his great love for me, he is God and I am not. And my atoms hold together because he holds all things together. And it is the position of heart that recognizes who I am in response to who he is. And so as we walk through this next season, I want you to know that I position myself in that place. And it's one thing to say it, and it's another to live it. But the greatest desire of my life is that my actions and the substance of my heart would prove whom and what I fear. And in the day, I want to share my heart with you. There's three things ultimately that I want to put in front of you. I want to put in front of you our situation. I want to put in front of you the need that we have and what my ask is of us as a community. And I want to tell you about who I believe we are. And one of the things that I just can't shake this morning is on a morning where I am coming to my church family telling you that we need to raise millions of dollars, it also just feels like a normal Sunday. And I just can't tell you what that means to me to recognize that whatever stories we're moving into, we move into together. And it's part of who God is shaping us to be. And I want to just start by telling you, as we talk about these next steps and we talk about the story that God is leading us into, I want you to know that we are a financially healthy church. Right now, roughly, we have about $2 million as a church family. Half of that, about $1 million, is set aside in a direct building fund that can only be used for a future building. And the other is just the collection of our checking and savings account. And we have a radically generous community and have a grace and mercy over our church family. And in that, this is something I share whenever I teach on finances. I am very involved with the health and leadership of our finances, though I am not connected to the direct details of who gives and who and what they give. It is a conviction I carry just as a pastor that I want everyone to know that they will never be treated in a different way based on their ability to give or to not give. And so while I lead our financial direction alongside of our church council, it is something that I trust Jesus with, because I believe when we give as an act of worship, not as a posture of anything else. And this health that we have as a church family, I mean, it is God and it is you. And there is the stewardship of our church council that I want you to know is one of the greatest strengths of our church and our church structure, is that all of the financial decisions we make as a church, I make alongside our church council or an elder board, which is a community of members of our church, none of them on staff, all voted in by our congregation, who I am mutually submitted to in all of the direction of our finances. Part of it is it provides a profound trust. There is not a single financial decision I can make without them. They are the ones who set all of our pastoral salaries. We lead together. And what it does is it creates an honor and a protection and an accountability of how our finances will always be used as a church. And I believe because we walk in a place of integrity in our finances, God has brought a kindness to us. There's also the element that I'm frugal. And the part of me that's going to drive my 2003 Toyota Camry to the ground shows up occasionally in how we spend our money as a church family. But over these last 10 years, our first budget we set was $600 a month. God has led us and guide us. At this point, we have roughly $115,000 a month budget, and our total monthly giving is somewhere around $140,000 a month on average. And what God has done and what he's leading us into is just a remarkable gift. And I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for trusting Jesus. Thank you for the posture of generosity that you have. Thank you for everyone who has given before to the possibility of a new building. And I'm just really grateful for you. Up front, I want to tell you two important things. One, I am unashamedly asking and inviting you to give sacrificially towards our church and towards what's in front of us. I'm not embarrassed of it. I'm not shy about it. I don't need to hide it. I believe that radical generosity is part of the spiritual life as followers of Jesus. I believe that this is the invitation of how God is meeting us and leading us. And you'll come to learn more, we need to raise as a church family or through God's provision, at least $2 million to be able to move into this next season. And I just want to be clear with you. I want to be direct with you. I want to share what our need is and what God is doing. And I'm not embarrassed or ashamed to be a church that talks about money and talks about finances in the place of honor and stewardship to who Jesus really is. And the second is you're just more important to me than any building. And whether we follow Jesus in a living room, in a garage, here, or anywhere else, there is nothing that matters to me more than being faithful to you, because it is what God has asked of me. And I just am making you a promise. I will not lie to you, manipulate you, take advantage of you, coerce you. None of this or anything after this will be through manipulative or coercive practices. I pick you. I don't like the word success in the concept of what it means to be a church. It often gets filled with worldly concepts and terms. But our success is two things: faithfulness and the presence of God. And I will take faithfulness and the presence of God with you wherever that is, and will not allow any element of false things. And I recognize that we come from different stories and backgrounds. And it could be that as I share this morning, you've come from a history where you have felt manipulated or dishonored in the place of finances in church. Whether it's fully true or not, I honor that. And I recognize that you come today with stories and stories that matter. And my heart towards you is you're flourishing. And I just give you my word that I will live what I say, that I will be honest in what I do, and that I will always place the good of our people over any other desire that I have. And where you come to this story with pain, I just honor you. And I'm gonna just long that Jesus would meet and minister to you in that place. To unpack what I wanna share with you today, I need to tell you about my burden. And I think two statistics are gonna kind of help you understand this. The first is that a range of different research and statistics all point to the same thing. The average tenure of a senior pastor is 3 years. I'm in year 10, so we're doing pretty good. And I plan to be here a lot more. But I say that because I want you to know something unique about pastoral life. And I'm not here to be a woe is me. Pastoring is so hard. It's harder than any other job. It is unique. And part of what's unique about pastoral life is you kind of have to be a semi-expert in many things you're not. And what easily can happen is that burdens fall to a single person that were always created by God to be shared by a community. And when that happens, the burden becomes quite overwhelming. I don't think vocation is the right lens to view pastoral life through. I think it is in a different category, though in our world, I understand how it operates in the lens of vocation. And I say this just so you know, statistics reveal that the job that people begin in and least stay in to the point of retirement is pastoring. No job has the fallout rate that pastors do. And it's because when we allow things that were only meant or created to be held by a community, be held by a few, it breaks apart everybody, even the best people. The second statistic is that 20 to 30% of lead pastors resign after a building campaign. And that's not the most encouraging statistic to read, but ultimately it speaks to the same thing. Because what's interesting about that is for a church to move into a place where it is kind of operating and launching into a new place, talks about growth and health and a level of movement that indicates really positive things. But what happens is how easily what could only be meant to be carried by a community ends up being taken over by one. And the lie that churches and pastors can easily fall into is pastors leading alone. Pastors leading alone. And I've just come to learn that alone is the graveyard of calling. Alone is where things that were never meant to die, die. And when we started this, and in a minute I'm going to walk through the story of how we got to today, it was something that we did together. For those that were here in 2019, when we began this realization that we needed to find a new space to flourish within, this was not something that was that I led. It was something we cared for together. We prayed, we fasted as a community, we had multiple meetings, we voted, we took time. This was a decision we made and carried together. It was really quite a beautiful thing. And in that, as we decided to pull back from that initial moment, I felt like it was right for me to take what we were carrying and to in many ways lead it in the next season myself, to trust and try to discern what God was doing. I don't think that was a wrong decision. I think that was the right decision. But I'm here to admit to you, I have a propensity to want to carry things alone that I shouldn't. And I just am telling you that we are in the season where what we once carried together, that in the last several years I have carried alone, we're at a point where I need us to carry it together again. And I am inviting you to pick up a piece of the burden that's in my heart and the burden that we have as a church family. And my goal this morning is not just that you would understand me or that I would convince you to give. More than anything, my desire is that you would pick up a piece of the burden with me and trust Jesus in what to do with it. I can't carry it alone. And I'm admitting to you, I have a broken humanity inside of me at times that wants to. And today I am just putting in front of you that we have a need as a church family. And in many ways, this need is three things. One, we're stuck. I don't have to probably convince you much that there's not a lot of capacity in this room. There wasn't last service and there won't be in the next one. The reality is our church for years has needed a fourth service. We've tried it twice. And the only reason we've pulled back is because I saw it doing damaging things to my own soul. It wasn't because we as a church family didn't need it. I was ultimately concerned. I wanted to be a man of health and character. And I watched the way four services affected me, just admitting that to you. And so we pulled back from what we needed. And in that, we've remained stuck. We don't have a place to move forward. And it's not just simply about Sunday mornings. Right now, our children's ministry, only by the miraculous grace of God and the talent of Chris Berry, is anything more than the most crowded childcare you could ever imagine. I am convinced that God has things for us. We have ministries we are ready to start that we can't start. Guys, we have used it. Like, part of what has happened over these last several years, this little tiny building that God has given us, we have maximized to every single ounce of capacity. Monday through Sunday, morning, afternoon, and evening, it is operating at its fullest capacity, and there is nowhere left to go. For God, what God has asked us to do, for who he's asked us to be, for the mission he's given us in his heart. We also are not a complete picture of who we are. When we gather every Sunday morning, we do not have the ability to wait on the presence of God and minister. I want to write a book. I don't really, but that tells you what's in my heart. about the spirituality of foyers. I'm telling you, you don't actually understand how much we make community harder that we don't have places to simply connect. When it's raining, our church walks in and walks out, and we're used to it. And it is not the vision of church that any of us have in our hearts. We actually have to climb through complications to find our identity. There are so many elements of who we are and the mission that God has given us. I believe that God has asked us not to be a church that simply has a food delivery every other week, but to have a permanent food base. There's a food pantry every single day of the week that can be a hub for our community. I'm getting into the end of my points before I'm there, but my point is I want you to see that we actually, not only we're stuck, we're incomplete. There is a faithfulness that God is asking for us that I'm desperate to move into. And third, I just admit to you, there's a tension in that that can't be sustained forever. There is a recognition that the logistical and organizational reality of a church, we are a large church that functions in a tiny space. Every time I say that, I just picture Chris Farley singing, you know, fat guy in a little coat. This is the reality of our lives. And what it does is it creates complicated realities and a tension that requires an answer. And I carry this burden every day. I have felt this burden for years. And today I'm asking you to pick it up with me. Because whatever God has for us and the answers that he is going to lead us into is something that we have to carry together. And we need a home that we can flourish within. Let me tell you very quickly kind of the story of our search and how we've come to today. Emily and I planted the church out of our living room in 2013 and met where, I don't know where I saw you earlier, wherever Braden is. He's doing something. Tell him he should come back in. Oh yeah, tell him to stop talking and to come back in. I'm trying to honor him, Braden, goodness gracious. Met Braden and our church began to move forward. We moved from the living room to a garage and then the opportunity came. By the way, the garage was the worst place to plant a church, but it was because God was moving so powerfully, it became like the coolest, most punk rock place to plant a church. It made me look a lot cooler than I ever was. I just want to tell you that. But this was the dream of God to do something so foolish, but his presence was there. And as we outgrew a garage, which does not sound as, it is not as impressive as it sounds, we had the need to find a new space, and it's where God opened the door to this facility. And when the door came open to us, it was in shambles. This building was completely run down, and I said no to it twice. There was like 40, 50 of us. We had very little money. I am the most, I'm the least talented person with tools on the planet. Every toolbox we own is my wife's. And I just knew that I looked at what was in front of us. I said, this is too much for us. This is more money than we have. This will be a burden, not a help. But yet the Spirit of God was just, I was wrestling. And it was in those seasons that God said, no, Phil, this, you got to trust me. I can't tell you how much I've come back to this. You got to trust me. This is a gift to you. And so we said yes. And in this miraculous provision of God, we raised hundreds of thousands of dollars, so much volunteer manpower. We brought this building back to life. Emily and I lived in the parsonage for the first 5 years, and we moved into this space. We were on Sunday evenings the entire time. In 2015, we went from Sunday nights to Sunday mornings. In 2016, we went from one service to two services. In 2017, we went from two services to three services. In 2018, we went from three services to four services. And quickly realized for the first time that four was really difficult. And in 2019, we went back to three and knew that to move forward, we needed to find a home. That's where I spoke to earlier, that for those that weren't here, we walked together for months as a church family about what to do. I just felt the conviction in my heart. This was a decision we would make in unity. And this was a decision we would make as a church family. And in that season, we felt it was right to pursue a new home. And we pursued an abandoned movie theater on South Cobb that doesn't exist anymore. It got knocked down last year, and rightfully so. It was a building worthy of being knocked down. But we We knew we needed to raise $2 million to be able to purchase and then transform it. And our heart was that we could raise $1 million within our own church family and find $1 million of outside partners. And radical generosity from our own church, where we actually came to meet our internal goals, but we didn't find outside partners in that season. And one of the things that I've just carried as a conviction as the lead pastor is that as much as we have needs, we will not serve debt. We will serve Jesus. I'm not afraid of taking debt, of taking a mortgage, but it has to be proportional within what we feel peace in the spirit about. And because we didn't find that place, we ultimately pulled back. 2020 happened, and what felt discouraging felt like a lot of wisdom, right? COVID was what COVID was. It was a challenging and unsettling time, and we walked through that and a lot of change. And in 2021, we began to resettle in our community, and more quickly than I expected, we moved back to four services. And again, in a longer season of four services, I just began to experience the cost of it. And I knew that I needed to, I didn't want to lose my soul. And so I just trusted God to lead us as a church family. Every statistic has told us we've needed help for years. But I just know that God has been leading us. And then 2022, we just begin to pursue. And I can't tell you over the last 2 years how many buildings I've been at, how many walkthroughs I've been through, dozens and dozens. Part of our conviction is that we feel called to stay in this location. While we aren't just a church for Smyrna, we believe that God distinctly planted us here and that our location matters for who we are to our neighborhood and who we are to the region of Atlanta. And so we've had a limited place that we felt right searching within. And I probably don't have to tell you that Smyrna is not the cheapest place on planet Earth. And every building was either virtually the same size as ours or was in an expense that was just beyond our capacity and what I did not feel right about. And search after search after search led back to an unexpected place, which was actually our first desire, which was to simply add on to the property that we have. Part of what makes that complicated is that we have a stream that runs through our property. And based on state and local and federal buffer zones, our building shouldn't be where it is. We only get to exist because we're grandfathered in. This building was built prior to those codes being established. But as we walked with the city, any changes we would make would fundamentally require so much change that they said no. But we came back last year with an idea around piping the stream to both be able to use it and environmentally protect it. And as we met with the city, it was really one of the most remarkable things. The city looked at this plan, which is doable and feasible under laws, but they looked at us in their heart. They said, "We are convinced as a city that Smyrna is better with the square where it is." And guys, this is not because of anything I've done. It's because of what you've done. The things that you don't know how much they've registered. For years, we bought thousands of laptops for students who needed them during the season of COVID. Every year, we produce backpacks, all of the food deliveries that Harrison and Erica and our church come alongside to lead, the Up Tutoring, which is the largest tutoring ministry in our community. Our city began to see our love for them. We didn't do any of those things to try to earn favors with our city. We did them because we love Jesus and we love people in Jesus' name. And our city looked back at us and said, "We want to help you stay because you matter." And so in these conversations, we found a plan and the search that we had been always assuming would be somewhere else came right back here to be able to find a home on our own property. I'll stand for this part. Let me show you kind of what this is going to look like. So the beautiful thing about this plan is what it means is that this building stays, that this place that is really sacred to me and to so many of us will be a permanent part of who we are. this building will remain a secondary gathering space and sanctuary. We'll be able to strengthen it, but it'll remain who we are. The two buildings to across the way will be knocked down, and that middle one desperately needs it. Don't go near it. It's ready to be knocked down. Just keep a 10-foot buffer at all times of the middle house. But both of those buildings will be knocked down, and on the east side of our property, we will build a new 20,000 square foot building that will be a gathering space, multiple foyers and meeting rooms, as well as children's ministry and midweek meeting spaces, as well as a parking infrastructure that is able to kind of establish and secure our building. And if you go to the next picture, this is a rough idea. If you were standing where I was looking across, what the building will look like. And this is the layout, the fundamental drawings of our building on the layout are done. The architectural design is not. So this still has formation of what can adjust and change. We've worked alongside of our builder in the midst of this, but it gives you an idea of what we're going to be able to do. And imagine, I don't have the energy to tell you how excited I am about this today, but inside of me, I am screaming and jumping upside and down, and just want you to know that. But it's an incredible opportunity for us to be able to establish our future here. Some practical things on what this means. Right now, we function on 7,500 square feet as a church, which is still crazy to me. And we'll move to 26,000 square feet. We're adding a main 20,000 square foot building and a parking infrastructure, as well as keeping our current sanctuary for permanent usage. And we'll be able to flourish and stay in the community God has placed us. And to do all of this is going to be roughly just under $6 million. And I'll be honest with you, when we began this process, it culminated in a little bit of a higher end than we first believed. That price is the price of the building, as well as the equipment and the things that, you know, we'll have to buy chairs and a sound system and children's ministry stuff. You get that. That price is all of those elements. But as a church council, as an executive team, and as a pastoral team, we've taken the last several months and fasted and prayed and made sure that we felt peace about this reality and what it means. And today I come to you with a deep conviction that I believe this is what God has for us. And part of the reason that cost is as high as it is simply doing what is required by civil engineering, by piping our stream. That project alone is roughly $1 million. And so it just adds to the cost in a way we didn't first expect. But what I recognize is that our desire that this building would have always stayed a permanent part of who we are is something we always would have had to do anyways. And so I see it not as an addition, but as a blessing that they get to come at the same time. So let me tell you why. I don't care about buildings, but I do care about faithfulness. And God has placed an assignment on our church to flourish, to equip, to transform and descend. And it matters to me that we step into the fullness of the identity that God has given us. And I want you to know that the invitation I have for you, it's not around a larger building to grow. It's about a faithfulness to be who God has called us to be. This step moves us from being stuck to flourishing. I've told you this many times. I didn't plant this church for you. I planted it for our kids. And I recognize that what we are called to do is create a discipleship culture for our children that raises up a next generation to stand in the midst of a secular age in a way that we need the capacity to be able to honor them to do. I believe that we have to create space. It hurts us to not be able to flourish relationally to be able to wait in the presence of God, to be able to have prayer and time, to be able to have common spaces to connect. I believe that we are, God, we have multiple ministries that we are ready to launch, that we have no location to do it. There is a flourishing that God wants to place inside of our church family. We need to move from consuming to equipping. I don't believe we're a consuming church, but part of what happens when things become so limited is it forces something that is not our natural reality. God has an anointing on our church to actually stand as a lighthouse, not only for our city, but for the nation. I believe we have a culture of these discipleship schools, but all of them are actually compromised by an inability to have their own place and ability to run and lead. Not only that, but we have more that we are called to establish, not only for our church, but for the church. We have seen School of the New Testament transform not only our church, but we have helped launch many in other churches. I am convinced that we are supposed to help start 1,000 schools of the New Testament in the United States. We have been asked to resource the global church for faithfulness. Movements, organizations, and denominations are asking us as a church, our team and our pastoral staff to go into the hardest situations to guide and to lead, to write curriculum for the sake of the church. There is a calling on our house, and we have to create a space for that equipping to be able to function inside of us. One of the things I love about our church is our longing to meet the needs of people. But friends, right now, we can't do anything more than help. And God has not asked us to help. He's asked us to partner with transformation. I am not okay delivering groceries every other week. God has asked us to have a permanent food bank. And I can't do that unless we have space for this to happen. I believe that we are supposed to have after-school initiatives. There's a reason he's placed us next to Campbell High School. And I believe that our church needs to become the safest place for teenagers on the planet, and that we can create a place where kids can come and find hope and healing, and that God can move in revival on our campuses. I believe that what we are doing in up-tutoring, which we've had to move off campus, which is finding its capacity being met at the community center, needs to be brought back in-house where it can flourish, where we can, schools are asking us to grow our capacity to mentor and tutor kids, and we do not have a place or a space to do this. Guys, we have been called. I am not okay. We have a passion for foster families and for foster kids, and we have no ability and hub to be able to take steps forward. We have to move from helping to transforming. I want a place to be who God has called us to be. We have to move from self-focus to sending. The first thing we will do when we have space is plant a Spanish-speaking congregation, to take a step into sending the gospel. We've been asked to create a church planting apprenticeship where we can bring in churches and church planters and equip them and raise them up to plant churches all throughout our city and nation. Right now in our church, we have multiple families who feel called to the mission field, and we have no ability to build a process and a capacity to launch them and send them. This house is called to be a missional hub, an apostolic community that sends missionaries to the nations. And those things feel small, but I'm telling you, when they add up, when we can house the movement of God, when we can take steps towards not just having a few prayer gatherings, but having morning and afternoon and evening prayer, when we can actually host all that God is doing, when we can host pastors and leaders trainings and gatherings, all of what God is asking of our church family, we will find our way to flourishing, equipping, transforming, and sending. And this is what I'm inviting you into. This is what God has placed over us. So let me tell you about our plan, and then I'm gonna close eventually. We'll do a little better than last service, I think. Matt, you can come up. You're gonna be here for 10 minutes or so. I admit that. Yes. But it helps me know I need to end. So let me tell you about our plan. Right now, between our building fund and our what we have in our just church accounts, we can recognize we can give about up to $1.5 million towards this. We're still having conversations as a church council about, obviously all of our building fund can go to this, but how much do we feel comfortable pulling out of our general fund towards this? We don't want to harm our church family in this process. But we recognize that there is a capacity up to a point that we're still having conversations about. We have pursued loans. We always knew taking a loan, having a mortgage as a church family would be an element of this process. We felt peace about that. We prayed and fasted about that. And we've qualified for higher, but we feel the maximum that we are comfortable borrowing is $2.5 million and we won't exceed it. And part of that is that right now, we could take that mortgage and the cost of the facility and add it into our budget and not change a thing. Our giving is already making room for what that would be, which is incredible. And what that means is that the funds we need to raise is $2 million. But let me tell you clearly, I'm, whether foolish or faith, I'm not coming to you asking you for $2 million. I'm coming to you believing that we need to raise four. Because I think God not only wants to provide for this, I think he wants to eliminate the debt. And we don't have $2 or $4 million. I am pretty confident of that. But I'll tell you what we have. We've got some loaves and fishes and a miraculous Jesus. I don't know how it's going to happen. Guys, this is a faith story. This is a God story. It's something I've been for years. Emily can tell you for years I've been telling Jesus, I have faith. Just give me somewhere to place it. I felt aimless in my belief. And I'm not going to minimize what I think God wants to do in us. I believe that God wants to do something miraculous beyond us. And that's not saying that we aren't going to have to sacrificially give. It just means that God's going to write a story far beyond us. And in that, we just recognize there's three phases. There's phase one, which will be raising what we need to ultimately cover the construction costs, which will be $1.3 million. The second will be in what we need in the equipping of the new building, which will be roughly around $700,000. And the third phase will be paying off the mortgage. And I'm about to give you kind of a schedule of next steps. We're going to be in this season for the next 3 months. Not every Sunday is going to be about this, but over the next season, this is going to be a slower story. We're not looking to rush or force anything. And that on January 14th, we're going to have a day set aside for giving and pledging. And you'll get a lot of conversation and instruction before then, but the invitation is going to be to spend a season in prayer and in fasting and consideration and to come with a gift for 2024 and a gift for 2025, a pledge that I just believe over the next several years that we could walk into 2026 with a building paid off. And our goal is over the next 2 years, both through internal and external fundraising, to raise $4 million. Though I recognize we only need two to begin to move forward. And in that, construction can begin, and it won't begin until we hit that initial $1.3 million. And I trust that our ability to raise the funds that will be needed to equip the building after we have initially raised the funds to build the building. And we will begin construction when we are able to. The desire in my heart would be to start by February or March because the construction time is about 11 to 12 months. And I really want to have Easter in 2026 in our new building. But I trust God with that. Whether it happens faster or slower, we've waited long enough to not be faithful. Just God will guide us and lead us. And what you have to know as well is that over that year of construction, this building will be usable for all that we do during the week, but it will not be usable for Sunday mornings. So for a year, we're going to have to find a temporary location. We're already pursuing that, already looking at that. And guys, it's gonna be wild and change. And I'm telling you, when it's over, you'll miss wherever we go as much as the people who were in the garage missed it. Because I recognize that as God is doing something, it's not, he's teaching us. You know, Israel wandered out of God's faithlessness. They wandered out of his faithfulness. Every year was a lesson. Every journey was a recognition of who they were created to be until God provided what he promised. And he's doing the same with us. And so as that culminates, we'll share that with you. Can I just tell you, I am excited for messy again. We were not created as a church to be simple. We were created to be a force to be reckoned with. And I believe that God is reawakening that part of who we are. Let me give you a very simple schedule. So today, October 29th, we're launching this campaign. I'm sharing it with you. And over the next several months, we're gonna have lots of opportunities to connect and talk. On Tuesday, November 14th, we're gonna have an all-leader meeting over Zoom. And I'm taking the next month. We're doing this slow to be able to talk, to meet as individuals, to answer questions, to process together, to meet in home churches. We're not looking to rush or force anything. So for the next month, we're just allowing this news to just be a point of conversation and prayer between us. On Sunday, December 3rd, we're setting aside that Sunday with what will be a direct invitation to pray over what to give and pledge. And I just want to say that I know there are some who will want to give as an end of the year giving. I know that's just a normal practice for so many people. That will be fully able to make happen where that's a concern for anyone. And on that night, Sunday, December 3rd, we'll have a building Q&A, and we'll have more Q&As where we need to. But it'll be that Sunday, December 3rd that I come to you with a very direct ask. Today, I'm telling you the story. On Sunday, December 3rd, I'll come to you with a very clear ask. And we'll take a little over a month to pray, to consider, and on Sunday, January 14th, to give and pledge as you feel led. And I just give to the Lord. I share my heart with you. You belong to him. He's your pastor, and he is the one who will never leave you. And he's the one you can trust. And over these next several months, we'll follow through together. All the details are in the books. You're gonna get emails and information. We're gonna make sure that you have everything that you need to be able to move forward. And the last thing before I send you, I just recognize that as we do this, there's questions. And I think one of the first questions I'm aware of is this going to change us? I just wanna tell you, I honor that question. I asked that question when we moved from a living room to a garage, from a garage to a church, from Sunday nights to Sunday mornings, from one service to two to three to four. And I just want to tell you, change is inevitable. But this will not change what matters. And not only do I say that out of deep conviction, I say that out of proof of the past. We have not changed. And I think the real fear is when we lose this building, will we lose the intimacy that we have? I honor that. Can I just tell you, our church is a large church. The intimacy we have is not because of the size of our church, but the culture of our family. This building doesn't help intimacy, it robs intimacy. You know less people because of this building. You are less connected to people because of this building. You have less community because of this building. As much as I love it, it's the truth. We will not step into a place where we lose anything about ourselves, though things will change. We will step into a place where we find more about who we really are. The second question I think that I understand is, are we gonna become a mega church? There's statements behind that question that I'm not gonna necessarily have time to speak to, nor am I making statements about, I love the church and I believe in the house church to the mega church. God uses his church, and this city would not be what it is without God using the mega churches of it in unparalleled ways. But I want to say this. Churches are designed to an end point in their infrastructure. And to be a megachurch would be to have a design that ends in a megachurch infrastructure, which in essence is a larger box that builds a larger box that builds a larger box. Our church is not designed for that. Our church is designed for something, though, which is a missional movement of sending. And so I just want to tell you, we will not become a megachurch because the structure of our church will never get there. We are called to be an apostolic sending hub. And our next step is about taking a fruition towards that. But our end will always be about expanding the kingdom, not just growing into larger boxes. What if we don't raise enough money? Then we won't move forward. We'll just never compromise faithfulness for our need. And we'll just wait until God leads and provides. And last, oh, thank you. Am I snotty? Yeah, probably am. That's fine. Yeah, thank you. It's embarrassing. It always is. What if I disagree with this decision? Then come and talk to us. We care about you. We want to take time to honor you. We can share more of our story, more of our conclusions, more of the prayer and the fasting and the decisions we've made. And I just want you to know, even if it doesn't change your concerns matter to me. But church, make no doubt about it. This is a God story, and I'm inviting you into faith. And more than anything, I'm asking you to pick up the weight with me. I can't carry this anymore alone. This is something we have to carry, or we're not going to be capable of carrying it. Come on, would you stand with me? I know I'm already 10 minutes over. Prayer teams, it's not a typical morning to be like, hey, come let us pray for you. But I just want to tell you, if there's anything going on in your life that we can pray for, let us pray. I'm going to keep giving you all of the information you need. At the very beginning of the teaching, Chase read 1 Peter 2:9. Let me just end with this. You were called out of darkness to proclaim the excellences of him who rescued you into marvelous light. This is who we are. We are a lighthouse. God has placed an anointing and a calling on our church. And I just am convinced that this the season to move into the faithfulness, to be all that he's asked us to be. Thank you for trusting me. And please ask questions where you have them. Share concerns where you have them. Tell me where you're bothered, where you're bothered. This is something we carry together or not at all. Jesus, bless my church. Lead them, guide them, help us. You are infallible. I and we are not. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by God. If you didn't get one of those building little pamphlets, grab one on the way out. Love you guys. God bless you.